Amen. Isn't God good? Praise God. Man, he's so faithful and we can trust him. I love knowing that we serve a God that we can trust. Amen. Praise God. Well, guys, we're in a series this week called Insignificant. We're in week four and we've been contrasting basically what the world considers significant versus what God considers significant. And if you've missed any of the series and you want to get caught up, you know, each week kind of builds on the next. And so you can go to our website, olcelec.com, or you can go to our YouTube channel and you can get caught up. All of them are there. And I encourage you to do that. But we've been looking at what is it that God really considers significant? Because how many of you know that the world probably considers some things significant that God doesn't consider significant, and then vice versa? The world considers some things insignificant that actually God considers very significant. And what we want to do as the church and as his body is we want to make sure that our views are in alignment with his. Amen? And unfortunately, a lot of times this is not the case. And this is because we get influenced very easily by our world and we get inundated by the spirit of this world. And we live in it all the time and it's hard to not be affected by it. And if we're not careful, a lot of times our views will align more with the world than they do with God. And that's why we have to have our mind renewed on things like this. And we talked about in the beginning, we see this particularly happening with our young people where they are seeking things that really is anti-gospel, anti-God, anti the word of God, such as being famous, being well-known, being well-liked, you know, through social media and things like that. That's not a virtue according to Scripture. The Scripture, the path of the Scripture is opposite of that. And so we are in, as the church, we are in stark opposition to the spirit of this world. And how many of you know that's on purpose and we're supposed to be like that? That's why the Bible said we are light versus darkness, right? We are the salt of the earth. That means we stand in contrast. We stand out. But for a long time, the church has just tried to blend in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to say anybody. Well, how are they going to see the light? And Jesus said it, if you put it under a basket and cover it up. And so if you water it down and you don't stand in contrast, well then who's there to say, hey guys, that's the wrong way, this is the way to God? That is the role of the church. So and it's the role of every Christian. So when you signed up for Christianity, you signed up to stand out. And some of us don't like that, right? Some of us are shy, we don't like to stand out, you know. But that is the role of Christianity, is to stand out. And by default, the role of Christianity in a lot of times is to be abrasive. Okay, not in an intentionally abrasive way, but like your doctor is abrasive when he says, hey, you need to lose a few pounds. That's abrasive, ain't it? How many of you like hearing that? Or what about your doctor said, man, I'm having this aching pain and this is happening. He says, hey, you're just getting old. That's abrasive. It's not fun to hear that. Okay, but the role of the church is kind of like that because the word of God is just that. It is truth. And the truth is in, of course, opposition to lies. So a lot of times the world is on the wrong side of issues. And again, for church people and Christian people, we have to make sure that we're in alignment with God. You know, a lot of times the world will come out and say, this is good. All the while, God is saying, this is bad. Or the world will then change its mind on that thing and say, no, 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 wait, we found out this is bad. Okay, so now you just happen to be in alignment with God, but God knew it all along. God was saying it all along. And you see this type of thing happen. I'll give you an example. In Time Magazine, you know, they do the Man of the Year, which they don't do Man of the Year anymore. It's Person of the Year, which is fine, right? Because there should be women of the year, but it could just be a Man of the Year and Woman of the Year 1 year. But anyway, this Person of the Year now, that's probably for different reasons. But anyway, Time Magazine in 1938, their Person of the Year was Adolf Hitler. That was just a few years before World War II. Yes, they changed their mind on that, you know, after, and rightly so, and a lot of people criticized them for that. But they got that one wrong. But this is my point. How do you know God knew all along? That's a bad idea. Adolf shouldn't have been person of the year, man of the year, right? They got that one wrong. But this is not the only time they got this. They also had Joseph Stalin as man of the year twice, 1939 and 1942. And then more recently, Vladimir Putin, 2007. So they've gotten this wrong a few times. But this is my point. The world, they never have all the information. And so they're going to see things a certain way, and oh, this is good, and this should be celebrated, all the while God is saying, no, it shouldn't. This is wrong. This is actually evil. This is wicked. In some cases, this is an abomination. And you got a whole groups of people that are celebrating it, but how many know the church should be the one saying, no, we go with God. Right. We align ourselves with God, and if he says it's wrong, we trust him, right? So the world's opinion is not a good standard of who is and who is not significant, okay? This is the first thing I want us to understand. The world is not a good place to go to find out whether or not you are significant. For example, in the world system, those that are most well-known are the most significant, right? If you're an athlete, if you're a music star, if you are a movie star, if you're a social media influencer, those who are most well-known are those that are most significant in the world standard. But that's not the case in the kingdom of God. The most well-known people in the kingdom of God are not necessarily the most significant. And we spend, because, and I'm going to show you this, Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus tried to explain this to us. And he started in this is Matthew 19, 29. It says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So do you see what he's saying? He's flipping the script. He's saying many of those who are most significant will be the most insignificant when this whole thing is getting wrapped up. When the whole thing is wrapped up and the veil is pulled back and we see what God really saw and we see what really mattered to God, he says those who are first will be last, and many who are last, in other words, who are most insignificant, nobody knew them, nobody valued them, nobody honored them, elsewise they wouldn't be last, right? The reason why they're last is because nobody valued them. No one counted them significant. No one showed them any honor. No one gave them a place of value or honor at all. So they were very insignificant. But he says, actually, it's going to be flipped when the whole veil is pulled back and we see what really matters. And those who are being honored now, in many cases, they're not going to be honored at all then. And the opposite as well, those who received no honor, no significance, nobody knew their name, but they were just serving God, doing the things that mattered to God. He said all of a sudden they're going to be moved to a place of honor and significance because God is going to make his determination on their life and on their value. And he's going to say, no one else counted you significant, but in my kingdom you were extremely significant. So we make a mistake when we seek significance. We make a mistake when we seek to be something special, to be in that first place. You're trying to put yourself in the category that he says, those people are going to be moved to the caboose. Those people are going to be moved last. It would be better to seek being insignificant for God and instead doing what? Glorifying him. That's it. The role of any believer is not to magnify yourself. This is why, and this whole series, I've tried to mostly stay away from social media, okay? Because I've just preached too many other sermons on that. But by and large, I just make this one statement. By and large, social media is just a way to glorify self, by and large. It's just a way to say, look at me, my life, what I'm doing, where I'm significant. It's by and large just a way to put those things on a pedestal, okay? And all I'm saying is that's opposite of the kingdom of God. The kingdom does not promote self. The kingdom promotes Jesus. Our life mission is to make his name significant, not our own. As a matter of fact, the gospel, as I said, is opposite of this. The gospel is die to self. The gospel is if you don't carry your own cross and be crucified and buried and raised to new life with Christ, he said, you're not worthy of me. So God will never lead you. I'm sorry, if you're being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to be a self-promoter. He will never lead you to do that. Matter of fact, he will tell you to humble self, not exalt self. This is why he says, look at this in 1 Peter. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You're not supposed to be exalting yourself. We're supposed to be humbling ourselves and letting God be the one to exalt. See, because when he does it his way, it'll be good for everybody. When you exalt yourself, it'll usually lead to a crash and burn. But when you humble yourself and you let God do the promoting and God do the raising and God being the one that elevates, then it'll sustain. And it'll be a blessing for everybody involved. But when we promote ourselves, it'll usually lead to a crashing, burning situation. So he tried to tell us this. And look, we have to fix our mind on this. We've got to make this adjustment in our mind. I think in a lot of cases, our minds are broke on this because of the culture that we get raised in. But he said, he warned us, he said, listen, I'm trying to tell you that many who are first now are going to be last then. And he said, many who are last now are going to be first then. Some of the people that you thought were really significant today, you're going to find out are not that significant in the kingdom of God. And some of the people that you never knew about, some of the people that you never heard of, are going to be considered most significant in the kingdom of God. Several years ago, one of the missionary organizations that we support is World Compassion. And I was able to take a couple trips with them to China over a period of a couple different years. We went and were able to minister there. And I just had this overwhelming feeling because one of the places that we went to minister was in this old dump. And the church that was meeting there, part of the underground church, they were meeting there illegally. You know, it was there's risk to their life just being there, and risk to their, not necessarily to when I don't mean necessarily death, but risk to their well-being, their businesses, their jobs, things like that, just risk of that being there. And I remember when I came in with Chris Hart, who's one of the leaders at World Compassion, we were ministering, and when we walked in, the honor that they showed us, there was so much humility, and they were placing so much honor on us for being there. And I remember thinking, like, we should be showing you this honor. Y'all are the ones that are significant, and like sacrificing the way that you are. And I probably even told them this. I said, I should be the one sitting down. Y'all should be teaching us, because the way y'all are having to serve God, yet nobody knows their name. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows the names of these people in China or Iran or North Korea that are serving God, living sacrificially for God. But listen, how many know God knows their name? God knows everyone. So when we read this scripture, this is a fact. This is going to happen. Many who are first and well-known will be least regarded in the kingdom, and many who are last and least regarded now will be honored and esteemed when the kingdom fully comes. So how does that apply to us? Well, it changes what we ought to be seeking in this life. It changes what we ought to be going after. It changes what we ought to despise and shun. When somebody asks us to do, you know, something that we seem insignificant, I could tell you story after story as a pastor of people. I'm just going to tell this one. I'm sorry. I just like this one too much. I'm going to tell this story. But some of you probably already heard it. But when we first started the church, we were very young in the church, and we had just gotten this building. There was a guy that came to the church at that point, and he had been a pastor. Okay, he had been in the ministry. And he came to me, and we were having a big meeting here in this, and it just was a few of us because we didn't have that many people in the church at that time. And I remember he came to me, and he said, hey, whatever you need me to do, he said, I've done everything. He said, I've done ushers, I've done children's ministry, I've taught Sunday school. He said, I've done everything there is to do in the church, so anything you need me to do, you let me know. I said, okay, great, that's awesome. You got been a pastor, has experience, that's awesome. And so one of the things we needed was, at that time, was somebody to help us get our usher team off the ground. So I said, well, he said he had experience in that, so how about we make him head usher? That'd be a great idea, a great spot for him. So I told him that. And then after the meeting, he came down and met me at the front. He said, you mean to tell me, after all my experience and everything I do, you want me to be head usher? He said, I told you, I've taught, I've done everything. I said, hold on a minute. You told me you were willing to do anything. You said you had experience in this. I thought this is what you wanted to do. He said, I'm offended. And I thought, okay, so you basically didn't mean anything you said, basically. And that was all just fluff. Like, you knew the right things to say, but what was in your heart was revealed and it came out. But see, in his mind, this now preaching or something like this is significant, but serving over here, no, that's below me. That's beneath me. How many know that attitude? You won't find that attitude in the Gospels. You will not find that attitude in the kingdom of God. For any of us, I'm sorry, there's nothing beneath anyone. There's nothing beneath us because we're doing it all as unto the Lord. Why do you think Jesus took the time to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet? That was a role that was relegated for servants. He put himself in that position to show them there's nothing beneath any of us, okay? We don't elevate ourselves to a point where things are beneath us. He said, no, the same way that I've served you, he said, now go serve one another. So in the kingdom, again, this is flipped, and we have to get that in our minds. Even in the church world. Now, we could have a whole nother sermon, right, about how to show honor to one another. And that's important. This doesn't give us a permission to dishonor people. It's important. We could preach a whole nother sermon about how we're supposed to honor our father and mother and honor our spiritual leaders and honor those in place of authority and even in governmental roles. It doesn't take away from that at all. This is not about judging other people. This is about looking at ourselves, okay, and going, I'm not going to seek that kind of significance in the kingdom of God. I'm going to choose to be insignificant and let God be the one that promotes. Amen? Amen. Now, he talks about a moment where this will be revealed, where the first will be last and the last will be first. I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we get a little more detail about what that moment is going to look like. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul is writing. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and he's talking about the foundation that he is laying of Christ. So if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, if you look at the materials that he's describing, it goes from the highest value down to the lowest. And what he is describing is that everyone who builds in the kingdom of God, they're not all doing it with the same materials, all right? Because the motive with which you're doing it with either taints the work or it purifies the work, all right? So let's say you are ministering, you are building a church, you are preaching, but you're doing it as a way to promote your own self and your own fame and all of that. Well, he said, well, that would be straw. But then he said, well, there's also hay, which is a little better. And then there's wood, which is a little better. So it's a scale, right? The way that you're living your life, the things that you're doing, the people that you're sacrificing for, the work that you're doing. He says it's on a scale whether or not you're doing it 100% for self or you're doing it 100% for God or something in between, okay? And he says, the only one who knows that is God. This is why one of the things I've learned about my relationship with God is there's certain things God will not allow me to do, even though they're very, very, very good things, until I get my motive right first. And I think one of the reasons why he wants my motive right is so that it's not all burned up when I get there. And so many times that I'm doing something, or even the church is doing something, or we're moving forward in a direction, God will bring me back to this. And he'll help me get this right because it matters why you're doing what you're doing. Amen? Now, he says there's going to be a day where this is all going to be revealed. And it'll be revealed whether your work was done with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw. And it says, for the day will disclose it, the day of judgment. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, then he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So praise God, you're saved and you made it in. We might say in the South, you made it in by the skin of your teeth. Not even sure what that means. If I think about it too hard, it's probably something gross. So I don't even want to think about that. But he says it's going to be burned, and whatever's left, that'll be your reward. So here's what's going to happen. If we can imagine this for a moment, that people that have spent 70, 80 years of their life building stuff, building a kingdom, building a life, is going to be set, I'm imagining, on this giant altar. And fire is going to hit it. And some people are going to be shocked, because when the smoke clears, it ain't nothing but a pile of dust. And the whole thing is burned up. And they go, Lord, what happened? We did all this. And even Jesus talked about that. We did this in your name. We did this. We did this. He said, nope, it was all for you. It was all for you. I didn't ask you to do it. I didn't tell you to do it. You did it all for you. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for others. It was for yourself. You spent your whole life doing that, and it's all burned up. But the one thing you did right was you put faith in me for your salvation. So you're making it in, but just barely. Oh, we're having fun this morning. Amen. Glory to God. Having a good time this morning. Amen. Hey, I look at this as good news. It's better to know now, isn't it? I mean, this is a fact that's going to happen. You don't want to show up there unprepared. I'd rather know it now. I'd rather know. This is like the teacher giving you the test before the test. And you get to read it and you go, okay, this is going to be on the test. I'm going to study for that. So this is good news. This isn't bad news. This is great. We know what's going to happen. There's going to be others that stand there, and let's just say they had 1,000 pounds worth of good that they did, and work that they did, that they built their life doing, is put on the altar, and the fire hits it, and when it's all clear, there's going to be 500 pounds left. And they go, well, I spent my whole life. Could you just cut it in half? Well, that's the portion that was done for me, and that was done for God with pure and right motives, directed by the Holy Spirit. And then there's going to be some that when the fire hits it, they barely lose anything. I think that's going to be fewer of us than we realize, but there's going to be some that when the fire hits it, there's barely any loss. And then look what he says. He said, the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And this, we could get into a whole nother topic and discussion about what eternity is going to look like. And what heaven is going to look like. Jesus talked a lot about it. There's a lot of information in the New Testament about what those rewards are and what they will look like. He gave parables about it. We're not going to get into it this morning, but here's the point. The more we understand this teaching about what is truly significant and insignificant, the better off we're going to be on this day. And part of what I want to talk about this morning is getting in our mind and getting in our heart and really understanding what is it that is truly significant to God, and how far off is my thinking from that? How much out of alignment am I with that? Because the more out of alignment with it you are, the worse this day is going to be for you. So it's critical that we get our thinking and our alignment in line with God's thinking. Amen. Now, one of the ways we can do that, of course, is just reading Scripture. The more you read Scripture, the more your mind is renewed to think like God, because the Word of God is God's thoughts. It's God's thoughts, it's God's words on every issue and on every topic. The more you read His Word, the more you're going to think like God. The more the Bible sits on the shelf, and the more you scroll the internet, the more you're going to think like the world. So what reveals what's in our heart is our mouth. And sometimes when you're talking to people, you can realize their values are out of alignment with God. And you can hear that just by the words that they're saying and by the way that they see things. They don't even realize it. But when we meditate and we read on the Word of God, our heart and our thinking and our life is getting in alignment with Him. So this morning, I want us to look at one chapter. It's Hebrews chapter 11. And in this chapter, there's a lot of people that are celebrated. Some people call this chapter the Hall of Fame of Faith, and it's about a bunch of different people that served God with their life and different things that they did that heaven saw as significant. So I wanted us to look through it this morning and let's go, hey, let's find out. What does God consider significant? What kind of people, what kind of acts does he find significant? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to start there. We may get through the whole chapter, we may not. It just depends on how much time and how far we get. But Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 4. And he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, the first person mentioned here is Abel, and you know that story. We actually were looking at it for several weeks in the offering message. But Abel brought the correct sacrifice to God, and Cain did not. Now, that's not, I mean, if you look at it, that's not just super significant, is it? I mean, this isn't some enormous act. I mean, if you participate in tithes and offerings, you've done this. You've brought an acceptable offering to God. And there's more than one type of acceptable offering. It's not just giving financially. Worship is a type of offering. Serving is a type of offering. And so he says, but notice what he says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, if we really look at the story, what happened there was they had clear instructions of what they were supposed to do, and Abel did it exactly. And what he calls it is faith, which is interesting because he says basically he believed God enough to go, I believe that God knows what he's talking about, and I'm going to do exactly what God said. So we have faith and then obedience mixed together for Abel to give this perfect offering and sacrifice to God. And it's so significant that it's brought up in this Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so really all he did was he heard what God said. He said, I believe God knows what he's talking about. And then he obeyed it exactly and perfectly. And God says, that is significant. Let me ask you, can you do that? Can you read something in the Word of God and go, wow, my life is out of alignment with that, but it's God's Word, I believe it, and I'm going to act on it and I'm going to follow it. Can you do that? Or are you one of the people that's like Cain and you see something in the Word of God that's differing than how you're doing and you try to justify it? And you try to go, well, I know that's what it says, but you know, it don't mean this and then that, and then you excuse it away. Because if that's the case, you fall in with Cain. But what God is celebrating here is a person in a heart like Abel that says, God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it. And he obeyed it perfectly. How many of you know obedience matters? I know we live in an age of grace and people like to go, oh, it's grace, grace, grace. God will forgive. God will forgive. Listen, obedience matters to God. Okay? So it would seem that all Abel did here was just hear and obey, and he did it out of faith. God said it took faith to do that. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. If you know the story of Enoch, it's found in the book of Genesis. It's not a big story, but it's about this guy, Enoch, who was walking very closely with the Lord. He fellowshipped with the Lord very, very closely. He spent a lot of time in God's presence, fellowshipping with God. And one day he was in the presence of God and he didn't even die. God just took him on over to the other side. How do you know that'd be a pretty cool experience? You just, one day we're just worshiping and you just disappear. You're just gone. What happened? He just crossed right on over into the glory. But, and so I know it sounds super spiritual, but just how many of you spend time with God? How many spend time fellowshipping with God? How many of you seek the Lord on a regular basis? How many of you set time aside to be alone with God? Spend time worshiping. Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time speaking and talking with God, communing and fellowshipping with God as we've been invited to do. That's what's being celebrated here. It's being celebrated, and it's so significant that it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch spends time with God, fellowship with God, and heaven is commenting on it saying that person and that type of person is significant. Man, that's pretty simple. I can do that. I can set aside time to be alone with God. But guess what? I talk to Christians all the time that are too busy to do this. Too busy to get alone with God. Too busy to set time aside. Other things, everything maybe, is more important. It's the last thing on the list. Listen, whatever you're doing, I promise you, you may think it's significant. I promise you, it is not as significant as spending time with God. And you get caught up, and we're going to find out on that day. We're going to find out on that day. It's all going to, I was so busy. I was doing this. I had this to do, and I had work, and I had this, and I had kids, and I had ball games, and I had all friends, and I had all this stuff going on. It's like you thought it was significant. None of it is significant. It's all burned up. And what's left? What is left? God said, this was significant. Enoch took time to spend with God, to fellowship with God, to be alone with God. Listen, every believer can do that. Every single believer can do that. Now, sure, we have excuses, but we can adjust our life and prioritize our life for those things that are actually and really significant for us. So what did Enoch really do? Well, he pursued a deep relationship with God. Verse 6, he continues, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now we go to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I'll be the first to admit that building a wooden ark for 100 years is not by any means insignificant. That, in the list, that's a massive undertaking. That is a massive undertaking. This says so much about who Noah was and who his family was. As a matter of fact, one of our life groups, Erica and Tyler Phillips, when it was time for the final, the NCAA March Madness basketball tournament, they did this weird thing, which I'm trying to still decide if it's like sacrilegious or something like that. But anyway, they did this thing where they made a bracket of all the heroes in the Bible. And so on one side, they had Noah, and they had Abraham, and they had Ruth, and they had all the, and you're supposed to decide between who's the most spiritual, and they just keep going all the way down to the finals. And they had me fill one out, which was hard. Paul the Apostle won on my bracket, by the way. But anyway, but they'd have Jesus in there, so just don't worry about that. Jesus, obviously, he would have won. But Noah, on my side, Noah made it all the way to the finals because... Look, I shouldn't even mention this dumb bracket. But anyway, but Noah made it to the finals in my bracket, okay? Because when I think about not only what he did, but how long he did it, the period of time that he did it over, hundreds of years, and the climate with which he did it in, probably the most wicked, evil climate to ever exist on the planet. And he was so faithful and consistent. But again, if you look at what he did, It's still a product of I heard from God and I obeyed. Can you see the value of that? Now, you may not have heard from God the way Noah did, but you have his word. We have his word to tell us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Do you see a pattern of obedience here? You're going to keep seeing this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, but by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now look at verse 10. This is significant. It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, he was looking forward to heaven. And what I have found is that this is one of the most powerful mindsets that will drive a person to live in alignment with what God calls significant. When a person is not that focused on this life, but instead they are looking forward to the next life, it helps them clarify how they should be living in this life. It helps them figure out what the real priorities for are. If you live this life looking forward to the next life and asking yourself, okay, is this going to matter in eternity? Or based on what we just read, is this going to be burned up on that altar? Okay, is this going to be absolutely nothing when I present it to God? If a person lives like that, you will slowly align your priorities with what God considers significant. And we're actually going to see this mindset mentioned several times in this chapter. But look at it again. He says, so he did all of these things because he was looking forward. Everybody say forward. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's just a few short breaths and we're all going to be with him. I don't care how old you are. It's not very long before we cross over to be with him. It would be wise for us to sacrifice this life in exchange for the next one. And that's what God asks us to do. This life is not really about you. This life we are giving in sacrifice to God, in service to God, in exchange for what's coming. That's how I view and think about this life, is that there are so many times I come to a choice and I go, should I do this or should I do this? And what ends up making the deciding factor is this thinking right here. What's going to matter in eternity? What's going to matter? Because whether I get this thing that I'm wanting in this life or not, it's not that significant. Even if I get the thing that I want, it's still going to be over in just a few short years. It would be better to live for God, sacrifice for God, so that on that day, I've got something to offer him. So he was looking forward to the city who has foundations, his designer and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, this is awesome because when you read this story in Genesis, Sarah is criticized for the way that she reacted. You remember God brought the promise that they were going to give birth at an old age, her and Abraham, and it says that she laughed, thinking, I don't know if that can happen. I don't think that's going to happen. We are both past the age for that. And she was rebuked, actually, by the angels for her unbelief. But apparently, she got things right. And now she's mentioned here in verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. One of the things that's amazing about Abraham and Sarah is they actually did very little to accomplish this promise. Mostly what they did was just stand in faith and believe God. And for them, that ended up being a really big challenge because this promise was given to Abraham when he was 75, but Isaac wasn't born until he was 100. So he stood in faith and believed God for something that God had said for 25 years. And when you read about it in Romans, it says that his faith never wavered. Never wavered. God said it. God's going to do it. Yeah, but you're 80 now. God said it. God's going to do it. Well, you were past the age at 75. Now you're 85. God said it. God's going to do it. Now you're 95. God said it. God's going to do it. I imagine they were encouraging each other. If they're anything like me and my wife, they were encouraging each other. Well, this hadn't happened. This hadn't happened. God said it. God's going to do it, and we trust him. But they couldn't make this happen. Right? They're barren. They can't make that miracle happen. Their whole role was for 25 years to go, God said it, and I believe God. And I will trust him, even though everything around me is saying it will not happen. Well, if I die believing God, I'd rather die believing God and standing in faith than die in unbelief, questioning what God said. They were so committed to it, and they stayed in faith for 25 years. And this is why they're celebrated in this chapter. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off. Now, what it's talking about here is they knew about the Messiah, but they never saw it fulfilled. So they died in faith expecting the Messiah. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. You see that mentality again of looking to eternity? This was their attitude. They said, we are strangers and we are exiles. The world is not my home. This is not my permanent place. I'm so glad and thankful that I live in America, but America is not my permanent home. My allegiance, if I've got to pick, my allegiance is with God. My allegiance is with His Word first and foremost above everything else, above any. Again, I love my nation. My allegiance is with God. Sometimes the nation is in alignment with God, sometimes it's not. Sometimes the nation needs to repent and go back to God and turn on some things. But no matter what, my alignment and my allegiance is with God. Why? Because I'm a stranger and an exile here. The correct and proper way with an understanding of eternity is to say, I am just passing through. And they knew this, and it mentions this mindset that this was one of the things that empowered them to live this way. It says they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. See, Jesus talked about this before He left. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have already gone home, and they're already experiencing this. They've already gone home to be with God, and they're experiencing all of these promises that have already been talked about. But we're still here, and we still have work to do. Amen? Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, this is after Isaac has been born. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So you go, he stood for 25 years. He finally gets the promise. Now God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. So the very thing that you promised is I'm about to lose again. But look at what he said. He said, well, God's still going to do what he said he's going to do. I don't care if he has to bring him back from the dead. He's still going to do what he said he was going to do. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, this is just so simple. If you go back and read this passage, Isaac was about to die, and he brought in his two sons, and he blessed them. You remember that? He prayed a blessing over Jacob and Esau. And that's all he did. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. How many of you have ever prayed blessings over your kids? Well, he says it's an act of faith. Right? It's an act of faith to believe that my prayer is actually going to make a difference in their lives. And he said it means something to God. Matter of fact, it means so much to God. If you read in the book of Revelation, it says that the elders that are surrounded by His throne, they have these big giant bowls that are filled with incense. And it says the incense is the prayers of the saints. Every prayer you've ever prayed is significant to God. It's mentioned here. If you go read the story, all he did was pronounce a blessing over Jacob and Esau, and he says, but it was done by faith, and it honored God, and God counted it significant. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Again, he's commending Jacob for praying over his children as an act of faith. says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is talking about when Joseph gave instructions about wanting to go back and be buried with his father and grandfather. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, but it says when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now imagine that. He was raised in Pharaoh's house and could have had all of the blessing that comes along with that, but it says instead he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, and God says that's significant. How many of you have been faced with that opportunity to be faithful, to be honorable, to be committed, to be loyal, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season? He says when you do that, you're honoring God, and God counts it significant. And this is interesting because Moses wouldn't have even known who Christ was, but it says in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking forward to the reward. There again, we get that same mentality, looking forward to an eternal reward, and that's empowering him to act correctly now. By faith, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now it goes on, and I encourage you to go read the rest of the chapter. But I wanted to read you a few of these examples because as we read it, you see a few common themes. Obviously, the most common theme is faith. It's mentioned in every one. It says they did all of these things by faith, meaning it was their belief in God, their belief in His promises, their belief in His Word that caused them to act a certain way. And what we don't realize so many times is that when we don't act right, when we live wrongly, we don't live in alignment, it's really coming out of that issue. The issue is that there's another belief that's dominating us. There's an incorrect belief that is driving us. And it says everything they did by faith. They believed God, they trusted God, and they act in accordance with His Word and His instruction. So that's number one. The second thing I see is obedience. This is brought up in almost every passage is they believed and so then they acted this way. So that's kind of the question I have for you is, as a believer, if you're going to be significant in the kingdom of God, can you do that? Can you hear and obey? Can you hear the word of God and follow it? And obey it. And many would nod their head and say, yes, I can do that. But oftentimes, we're actually acting out of alignment with God's Word and not realizing it. So it is critical that we hear the Word of God and we study the Word of God and we make sure that our beliefs are in alignment with that. And the other thing I see, the other consistent thing that I see in all of these passages is that eternal perspective that we were talking about. They're looking forward, they're looking past this life, looking forward to the next life. Listen, I read this to you this morning, hopefully as a model and as an example of what we should be doing. Not as just an encouraging sermon that we heard on Sunday and okay, but this is how we should be building our lives. This is the things that we should be teaching our children. They should be being raised not to follow the American dream. Hey, I love the American dream, but I'm not teaching my kids to follow the American dream. I'm teaching my kids to follow the Word of God. Sometimes following God means sacrificing the American dream. Sometimes the word of God means sacrificing your hopes, your desires, your dreams, your expectations for your own life and picking up his desire and his plan for your life. I want my children to know that from a young age. When we have conversations with them and we have conversations about, oh, well, you know, what are we going to do? What am I going to do when I grow up? Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. We always come back to this point. We tell them, hey, that's not your choice. You were put here on this earth for a purpose. God put you here on this earth for a specific purpose. It's not your choice to do whatever you want to do. Your role is to discover why you were put here, not to choose what you're going to do. Your role and your place is to seek God and discover, why did you put me here? What am I supposed to be doing? We don't tell our kids, hey, you can do anything. You can be anything. All you got to do is believe. That's the world's message, though, isn't it? You see how sneaky it can be? That sounds real pretty. You can do anything. All you got to do is believe in yourself. Where'd you get that lie? Go find me that in the Bible. You can do anything you do. All you got to do is believe in yourself. Really? Because what I find in Scripture is that believing in self versus believing in Jesus are opposed to each other. No, I'm not believing in self. I'm believing in Jesus. I'm not looking at this world as a beautiful landscape painting. I can just go paint whatever I want and build my own life and create. No, I go, I'm put here for a specific purpose, to find that purpose and fulfill it. Whether it brings me joy or whether it's difficult, it doesn't matter, because this life is not about me. The next life is where I'm going to get my reward, and that's what I'm living for. So we teach that even to our children. No, you don't pick. You get to discover. You should be praying, seeking God, asking God, why did you put me here? And this is every believer. Look, you may have not come to the faith until you got older, but you can start asking those questions now. God, from here forward, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do with me, however you want to use me, whatever you want to do with my life, I am your servant. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can make that decision today to say, God, I lay my life down for you, to live for you, follow you, to die to self, and to follow Christ. That's a decision that anybody can make at any age. Amen.